this morning, and we're going to talk about not arguing and just doing it. The first miracle which is recorded in God's word that Jesus did was when he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana in John chapter 2. You turn over to that chapter. When they ran out of wine, Mary told Jesus in verse 3, she said, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You know, now it's sometimes difficult to resist the request of your mother. You want to do what she asks. Anyway, Jesus went on to provide the wine as Mary here is evidently requesting. But notice the type of language that she is using, because it's really interesting. Very simply, Mary told the servants, she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So she evidently went on her way with faith that Jesus would do what was necessary. And we know by reading the text that's indeed what he did. After John was imprisoned, he sent disciples to ask some things of Jesus over Matthew chapter 11. And in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 11, we read there, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" Of course, the reason John went and asked about this is that he wanted to see proof that Jesus was or is the Son of God. We should never forget not to minimize the mighty works that Jesus did. Of course, we know that not all of his miracles are recorded in Scripture. John 21:25 says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." However, though, it is imperative that we understand the design and the purpose of the miracles of Jesus and of his apostles. Over in the book of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, we see it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We understand that what is written in God's word is written for our learning and our understanding. We might have the understanding of what our ultimate purpose is in our life, the reason that God put us here. And also, we can see through these miracles that it helped to establish Jesus' authority, that he was able to produce these miracles or perform these miracles, that these miracles were performed and recorded, that we may have faith and the life that God wants us to have from him. So if we think about the fact that God still has power today, in our modernistic society, we must not allow the miraculous power of Christ to be minimized by those who don't really believe him. On the other hand, we must truly evaluate the worth of the miracles which he confirmed the word. Because we have been taught that man must be obedient to the gospel in order to be saved. Sometimes people will say things like, "You don't believe that God has the power to save you." But that isn't true. Because we believe and we acknowledge that God has all the power. But we must meet conditions he sets forth to be saved by his power. Don't let the world tell you that the miracles of God don't exist. There is a movement in the world today to minimize the legitimacy of the creation account in Genesis. They say it's a story, it's an allegory, it's just purely fiction. So for people who don't even believe in Jesus and don't believe in what God the Father has done, they go out to say and claim that the miracles of the creation account don't exist. Friends, don't listen to that. Don't listen to others who seek to discredit what we read of in God's word. Over in Luke 18:27, as a Christian, we accept the statement that Jesus made in this verse. He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." But we also understand that God's power is restrained by his purpose. Now let me explain what I'm talking about. For instance, when John preached by the Jordan, he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now, let's think literally for a minute. He's talking about rocks here, okay? Now, if these Jewish people that John's teaching had married and brought forth children by the natural order of reproduction that we know of, wouldn't they still show faith in the power of God? Don't we, when we look at how humans and other living creatures are designed and how they reproduce, doesn't that go to support God's divine intervention in how we are created? Of course. Or what if they carried home a bunch of those rocks and expected Jewish children to hatch from them? Simply put, God, if he wanted to do that, he could have, right? If he wanted for these little Jewish children to hatch from these rocks, he could have done that, right? God could do whatever he wanted. But of course, God had that power, and the Jews knew that, but John didn't tell them that God had purposed to us that power to produce children from stones, okay? What I'm saying there is that God's power is restrained by his purpose. There are, I guess I would say, laws or guidelines for how God's power is demonstrated to us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's think about Noah. When the world had become so wicked in the days of Noah, God purposed to destroy it, right? But God found Noah to be a righteous man, and God purposed to save him. Of course, God could have saved Noah and his family without an ark, or without even so much as a life jacket, right? But God's purpose was revealed to Noah when he instructed Noah to build the ark. When God told this to Noah, Noah had a purpose and Noah had a means to his salvation. Noah needed to build that ark, didn't he? Noah could have objected. He could have said that God could save him without an ark. He could have just sat there and trusted in God's power. But what do you think would have happened? God could have had the power to save Noah any way that he chose. But God chose to save him using an ark. And that closed that case, didn't it? From then on, the limitations were on Noah, not on God. God confined his power to certain guidelines that Noah had to have, right? He said, "I'm going to save you, but you need to build an ark," okay? And God gave Noah very specific direction on how to do that, and Noah was saved as a result. Remaining in the Old Testament, let's think for a minute about that brazen serpent. When the children, later on, when the children of Israel, were wandering in the wilderness. Why were they wandering in the wilderness? Did they not accept God's plan for them? Remember, the power is God's, but it's on us to obey it and to listen to it. So they were out there wandering around because they were complaining and not doing what God told them to do. So when they murmured and they complained, and God sent fiery serpents among them, when this happened, these fiery serpents were killing people left and right. Right? People were dropping like flies. But God, hearing their cries for relief, purposed to save them. So he had Moses make a serpent of brass and fixed on a stand for the people to see. And all these people had to do when they were bitten was to look on the brazen serpent and they would be healed. Now these people could have complained that, you know, all this effort is too much trouble. It's too much difficulty to travel all the way to view that brazen serpent. We'll just trust in the power of God to save us. What do you think the result would have been? Probably the similar result had Noah not built the ark, right? Probably wouldn't have been around very long. Or one could have argued God can save us as well by a mud pack or by looking on that brass serpent. I'll just let God save me by that means. I'll just put a mud pack on my wound. Those people would have been right. They'd have been dead right, right? They didn't obey God. God's power is directed in a certain way that we have an obedience to do it. To not argue, just to do it. Naaman was the captain of the host of the Syrian army. Naaman was an honorable man, but he was a leper. And he was told by his wife's maid about a man in Samaria who could heal him. So he journeyed over to Samaria and he petitioned to the king. But the king couldn't help him. He then heard of a prophet and he approached this prophet, who we know his name to be Elisha. And Elisha told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Just like before, God could have chosen to heal Naaman in any way that he wanted, right? But God gave the plan to Naaman. It was up to Naaman to execute on that plan. But at first we read that Naaman did rebel. But then he realized that he needed to do what God wanted him to do. He repented and he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And when he did this, when he complied with God's plan, he was cured. It wasn't up to him to choose the plan. It wasn't up to him to choose the plan of his choice any more than people today can choose in which way to be saved. God still has a full say in all such matters. God has the power to save, and it's up to us to obey. Let's think about the fall of Jericho. God purposed to give Jericho to the Israelites, and God had ample power to do it, didn't he? Then he gave the people a plan. He says, march around the city once a day, for 6 days, then 7 times on the 7th day. Excuse me. It was within God's power to breach those walls of Jericho any way that he wanted, right? He could have just spoken it, and those walls would have come down. But when he gave the plan for it, he limited himself to that one plan. God says, this is what I want you to do. God didn't change his mind. God clearly indicated to the Israelites what they needed to do to breach the walls of Jericho. And Israel had to have enough faith in God to do just as he said. Thinking back to our opening text, just like when Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. When the Israelites did what they were asked to do, what God commanded them to do, they were blessed with success, right? Let's think for a minute about God's power to save us. Through Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth and he performed these miracles, there were times that Jesus, his methods we look at and we say, well, that's interesting that he did it that way. Because Jesus could choose to save people and heal people in any way that he wanted. Think about John chapter 9. Healing, when Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus had the power to heal the blind man in any way that he wanted. But he purposed only one way when he made some spittle out of clay and he put it on the blind man's eyes. And over in John chapter 9 verse 7 he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You see, after Jesus laid out this plan, the man could not have gained his sight by any other means. He had to manifest his faith by accepting the plan. God had the power to save men from sin, similarly, by any means that he desired. But God purposed to save us by his Son, Jesus. If you think about it, and you think about Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, that our salvation is according to the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. You see, once God made that plan, there was no going back. That was what needed to be done. And we look at when Jesus was in the garden the night before his crucifixion, what did he say? Take this cup from me, but nevertheless not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew what he was about to go through. And Jesus was willing to do it because he knew that was the plan. Jesus came into the world to reveal God's plan of redemption. Once that plan was revealed, friends, all other options were closed. Jesus said in John 14, 6, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Once the plan was set forth, there was no changing it. There's no other way by which man can be saved than by Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God reveals to us no other way than the way that he purposed. Think about all those examples we just read of, where people were given very specific instructions. God's power was constrained into doing what he outlined for them to do, right? God could choose to save us in any way that he wanted us to. But once he set forth the plan of Jesus coming to suffer and die on that cross, the plan was set and put in motion. God could save us without even requiring us to believe. There are those in the world today that subscribe to this false idea of salvation, that some believe that you're saved whether you want to or not. Some that believe in the Calvinist doctrine. God has the ability to save us any way that he wanted to. But God purposed our salvation on faith. Chapter 11, verse 6. I'll say it the right way the second time. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God could save people any way that he wanted. He could save you if he wanted without even having to believe, if he had outlined that. But God didn't outline that. A key part to our salvation is that we do believe and that we do have faith, like we just read in Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. But not only must we believe in God, we must believe in his son Jesus. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." God could have saved men without repentance, right? God had that power. But God purposed differently. Luke 13:3 says, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Once God laid out the process, it's not going to change. God said it, that settles that matter, right? God had power to save in any way he wanted to, but he purposed to save only those who repent. Thus, his plan has been revealed to man. Repent or perish. Acts 17:30 and 31 says, or declares that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And because God put it in his plan, we have no other choice. We do not have the ability to improvise on the eternal plan of God, do we? What God has set forth in the scripture is the one plan for us to be saved. Over in Mark 16, the Lord Jesus told the apostles in verse 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." God could have saved man without baptism because God had that power. But that's not what God did, was it? God purposed that man should be baptized to wash away his sin. And he revealed that plan by the gospel preached by Jesus Christ and by the apostles. The same gospel, the same good news message that we read today. For us to be saved, we must accept God's plan in full assurance of faith. Remember what Mark 16:15 and 16 said. Hear it again. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." There's a belief, so there's that faith component. Then there's a component of obedience with baptism, right? If someone doesn't have faith enough to be baptized for the remission of their sins, they don't have faith enough to be saved. Remember, and this has been our theme and our lesson this morning, once the plan of God was revealed, there's no turning back. We don't have the liberty to not act in faith and refuse God's plan. It's not going to work. God could have made our plan of salvation anything that he wanted it to be. But the scriptures are very clear in how we must be saved. God could have saved people outside of the church. He had that power. But he purposed only one church, the church that Jesus built. Because Jesus purchased only one church with his very own blood, and he's savior of that only church. This plan for his church has been revealed, and because it's been revealed, God's power is constrained into that one church. Because that one church has been explained to us as the only way that we can come in contact with Jesus. Nobody can be saved out of that one divine blood-bought institution. It's the only way. And how do we come in contact with the church? Through our baptism, when we're added to that church, right? That's how we become a part of that church. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." God could have chosen to save people in any way that he wanted. He could have saved people in any church that he wanted. But God chose that one church that Jesus purchased with his blood. And when we come in contact with that blood through baptism, we're added into that church. That's when we become a part of that church. We know that we firmly believe that God has the power to do just what he wanted to do. But he acts according to his eternal will and purpose. God doesn't change, does he? And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I would hate for the rules to change, right? But we know and we can be confident that the words that we read in this book will never change. We are subject to them. We'll be judged by them. But we know we have access to them so that we can be assured of our salvation, because the Bible tells us how we are to do that. God could have saved Noah without an ark, but his purpose was to use the ark to save him and his family. He could have saved Israel without the use of the brazen serpent, but that wasn't in his plan to do so. God could have cleansed Naaman, the leper, without having him dip 7 times in the Jordan, but he didn't. God could have delivered Jericho into the hands of Israel without them having to march around the city, but that was not in his purpose. God could have chosen to save mankind any way that he wanted, but he laid out that purpose very clearly in the scriptures. Through repentance, through confession, through baptism, that's how we're saved. That's how we're added to that church. That's how we can be with the Heavenly Father for all of eternity someday. If you're not in that church, that means you've not been added to that church, which means you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. There's an opportunity this morning to do that. There are varying opinions in the world today about how one is saved, but the Bible very clearly lays that out. And it all starts with that repentance, confession, and baptism. Be added to the church. To make an all-important, life-changing decision today, you can do that. Many of us have already made that decision. We're veterans of faith. But sometimes that's where it gets hard. Sometimes we let our focus drift away from what we need to do to be saved. Sometimes we are to continue in our walk, I should say. There is a belief in the world today that once you're saved, you'll be saved forever. God's word speaks to the contrary. We can lose our salvation, can't we? I would venture to guess that we know people that have made the decision to walk away from the church. I know of people, and I'm sure you do as well. Now, as long as there is breath in their lungs, they have an opportunity to come back, to be restored, to be a member of the Lord's church in good standing. They have that opportunity. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe your life has distracted you, or cares of this world has distracted you, that you don't feel like you are in a right relationship with God. You can make that right today. So whatever need you have, whether that is to restore your relationship or to ask for forgiveness of sins or to become one of those who have put on Christ in baptism and be a member of the church that Jesus died for,